Bibles then tonight, if you would please, again to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we will pick up, Lord willing, where we were this morning, or at least jump in that vicinity and try to get God's mind and direction, what He'd have, and clarity and leadership. I love it when I'm aware, Brother Tom, that God's a speaking to people. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's that rhema word. That's that personal word. Amen. That comes from the Logos, printed word. God gives a personal word. I can read all day that God so loved the world, but that won't do nothing to me or for me until God makes that personal, that God loves me. Jesus died for me. You know, that personal word. And I don't believe anybody will get saved till God gets personal with them. Amen. I believe that. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter number, let's just look in chapter 4, verse number, well, let's read the last verse of chapter 3. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And our text verse, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll help us tonight with that special anointing, Lord, that makes preaching preaching, that challenges the heart. Lord, I do not know in the service the needs, but you both know and are able to meet every need. We pray, dear God, that you will once again grace us with your presence. We know we do not deserve it. We cannot offer up a list of reasons why that you should move in this service. Lord, we know that our practice will never be attractive enough. But Lord, our position, being in Christ, covered by the blood, our name recorded in the Lamb's book of life, Lord Jesus, gives us standings with God, makes us right with God. Lord, gives us entrance to heaven. Lord, thank you for that. Have your way tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Save sinners, Lord. Oh God, save someone tonight. Save more than one tonight. Bring heavy conviction upon sin tonight. Deal with us all, whatever areas that we need. And Lord, may this service be life-changing. And we'll thank you for what you do, because you are worthy. We ask it in the highly exalted name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And we do ask you to pray for us, that the Lord will help us tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you were here this morning, I pointed out in verse number 3, the term, if our gospel be hid, note that, if our gospel be hid, who in their right mind that would claim to be saved, that would intend, and by the way, this is talking about an intentional act. If our gospel be hid, it's not talking accidental. It is not talking something that the devil does against our will. This is willingly. This is voluntarily. This is, listen, if our gospel be hid, that is done with our consent. What person would hide the gospel. What a question. What person in church would stoop to the place of hiding the gospel? The gospel is the only hope of salvation. Is that not right? I mean, we're not talking about hiding multiple choice, A, B, or C. Okay, we're going to hide C. No, we're talking about the only hope, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving power, life-changing power, delivering power. If our gospel be hid, who would want to hide the gospel? Anyone that would be interested in hiding the gospel surely tonight is ashamed of the Savior of the gospel. Surely. How could you be proud of the Savior of the gospel and then try to hide the gospel? You hide the gospel when you are ashamed of the gospel. I wonder how many in this service tonight, if the gospel theme or subject comes up in your conversation with some of your friends, I wonder how many of you would blush. I wonder how many of you would be embarrassed. I wonder how many of you would move quickly to change the subject. I wonder how many of you would rather talk about something secular or something material or some other subject of earth instead of the gospel. And I mentioned this morning the fact that it states, but if our gospel be hid, if is put there to show us that it is possible, but it does not have to happen. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We ought to make sure it's not hid. We ought to not, listen, I think in the medical field, we've got some folk here that are in the medical field, but I think it would be a sorry, sorry person in the medical field if they had the antidote, if they had the cure, if they had the answer for a plague or a sickness or a disease, and they hid it. And I still believe personally, and I haven't graduated from any medical schools or anything. I don't have a medical diploma on my wall, but I still believe with the technology we got today, there's a cure for cancer. I think it's too lucrative for them. I think it's padding too many pockets. Amen. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. I'm talking about illustrating hiding something of great value, hiding something of great use, hiding something of a great need. I think you'd be sorry, Brother Ivan, for somebody to go to like Africa or Ethiopia where starvation is so prevalent and you have all kinds of food. Truckloads, trainloads of food, and you hide it. The need is great, but you know the answer, and you hide it. That's sorry, but that's what we're doing as believers when we live a carnal life, when we live a worldly life, when we're following after the appetites and the impulses of our wicked flesh. That's what we're doing. We're hiding the gospel from sinners. That's stout right there, isn't it? God help us. I hope we all get under conviction about that. Amen. If our gospel be hid, how do you hide the gospel? You can't put it in your shirt pocket. How do you hide it? Brother Tim, you hide it by what is implied throughout this context, even back into chapter 3. You hide it by how you live. Amen. All right. Woo! Amen. Lord, help us. Man, this thing's got a hold of me, I'm telling you. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Watch this. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine on them. I'm preaching part number two, or trying to, preach on blinded minds. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Chapter 3, Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. Oh, I feel a burden. I'm telling you, I feel a burden to preach tonight. This morning too, but tonight, it's on me to preach tonight. God help us. God's wanting to listen. I believe I could say this, and no personal advantage in saying it, but I believe I believe something's about to break out. I'm not saying that to try to falsify and just pick you up and no. I'm sensing that in my heart. I started to say it earlier when Brother Craig was up here. I sense something's about to happen. What is it hinging on? Somebody saying yes to the Lord. Instead of saying no to the Lord, saying yes to the Lord while He's here, while He's working, while He's moving. Amen. But I mentioned this morning, real quickly, that there's two general and basic ways of blinding the minds of them that believe not. One is that we blind or veil the exposure of the gospel around sinners. That is, we keep, and I mentioned that, how we live is how we hide the gospel. How we cover it up and we veil it. We put a veil over it so people cannot see it. That's, amen. And so that's the first way. And then the second one was, in general, is found in verse number 4, is when there is, ladies and gentlemen, when there is a veiling or a blinding, a veiling of the entrance of the gospel within sinners. See, verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's speaking of around sinners. That is showing us, Brother Craig, that what he's dealing with in verse number 3 is dealing with that life around sinners. What sinners can see. Isn't that implied? If our gospel be hid, if it's hid, somebody's hiding it so that somebody can't see it. So you've got somebody hiding it, and then you've got somebody that's needing to see it. Isn't that right? So verse number 3, Brother Clapper, is talking about what is around sinners. Who is around sinners? How people are living around sinners. Verse number 4 goes within the sinner. In whom? Do you see how that verse starts? Are y'all with me? Is everybody paying attention to the preacher? In whom? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, listen, should shine unto them. So verse 3 talks about the exposure of the gospel around sinners. Verse number 4 talks about the entrance of the gospel within sinners. Amen. Amen. And so that's kind of the approach that we're looking at in general tonight. Amen. Let's go back and hit just another lick or two, and if I'm not careful, that's all we'll get tonight. What we were dealing with this morning. Sinners not being saved because they haven't seen a Christian. And I believe that. I read Brother Vance Havner made that statement. He said when a person is lost, he said it's because they haven't seen a Christian. Amen. Vance Havner was a witty man, witty, small frame man, but he's very witty, and he said, there in light of that verse, was it in Timothy or Thessalonians where it talked about the Lord knoweth them that are His. They have the seal and the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every man that named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he made that statement. He said, I'm glad the Lord knows them that are His, because he said, I have a hard time identifying most of them. Why do you think he put that in that same verse? That the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's how you exhibit that you belong to Christ, that you're departing from iniquity. But if I was the devil, my first choice would be, I'm going to keep you lost. Whatever I have to do, I am going to keep you lost. I'm talking about if you're unsaved. I'm going to work overtime to keep you lost. I'll use hypocrites. I'll use hard times. I'll use your pursuit of happiness. Whatever it is, I'll use any measure or means possible to keep you lost. Now, that would, if I was a devil, that's what I'd do. My second choice, Brother Bruce, would be this. I would work overtime on every Christian around every lost person. Playing down the importance of living right around sinners. That's what I'd do. That's what I'd do if I was a devil. Are you listening? All right, listen. Listen to this. When we're not living right, that's when we are hiding the gospel. Look back, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 18. Lord, help me, Jesus, right here. Notice this. But we all with open face. And you'll have to look on back in the earlier verses of chapter 3 when it does a comparison and a contrast between Moses having the veil put over him when he come off the mountain. And then it goes right from that fading glory, that temporal glory, it goes into the glory that was on Christ and the new covenant. That is not a fading glory, that is not a temporary glory, but it is a permanent glory. Amen. And look what he says. But we all with open face, not a veiled face, with an open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord. Oh boy. Watch this now. And are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I want to give you these couple, two or three things here just to think about, because I want to get on that last thought and preach on it a minute. How does God's people hide the gospel? How is it that we veil the exposure of the gospel to sinners? And by the way, let me just tell you something, dear friend. I don't believe nobody gets saved till they, by faith, see the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about physically walking up and down Rogersville Main Street or show up at your bedpost. You know what I'm talking about. When God gets to dealing with you in your spirit and faith, you see the Lord dying for you. And you see the Lord loving you and the Lord giving Himself for you and the Lord wanting to save you. But I don't believe nobody will ever see the Lord except in a Christian. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into what? The same image. We are changed into the same image. So write it down. The first way that you and I as believers, we veil the exposure of the gospel is, number one, we have a focus problem. Ooh. Lord, help me to preach this, but not all night. Brother Tom, we have a focus problem. The only way, listen, brother, the only way that I can be what I need to be horizontally is that I first must be what I need to be vertically. As I am beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and as a result of that, I'm changed. If I'm not changed, guess what? Let's back up through that verse. If I'm not changed, it's because of what I am not looking at or what I am looking at. You cannot look at the glory of the Lord and not be changed. Beholding, gaze, not glance, gaze at, stare at, focus on. Well, look at it. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image. Where is that going on in the modern day present church? Christ-likeness? You want to bore people out of their mind? Preach a message on Christ-likeness. You want half your crowd to not show back up the next service? Preach a Bible message on sanctification. Being brought into the image of Christ. Brought into the likeness of Christ. They'll... Amen. Well, watch this. Everybody watching? We are changed. That word changed, I'm not going to have time to deal with it. You could preach a whole message on it. But that word changed is the same, listen, it's the same word source that we get our word metamorphosis. Does anybody know what that is? When a caterpillar wraps itself up in that cocoon, we've all familiar with that. What breaks out is no resemblance to the former. Brother Jackie, what went in was an old unsightly worm crawling around in the dirt. Nobody would look at it and say, oh, how purity, how attractive. That's the most beautiful worm I ever seen. No. But it goes through that metamorphosis process. Amen. Where the old dies out. The old decays. The old quits. The old dies. And that caterpillar goes through that transformation. Goes through that transformation. That metamorphosis. To where? Hey. Oh, Lord. I'm telling you. And it is changed. It comes out of that cocoon. It doesn't look nothing like a caterpillar. Before, it didn't look nothing like a butterfly. But after the process, after the old died in the cocoon of that grave, guess what? What came out was far more beautiful than what went in. God is saying to us that are saved, as we behold the glory of the Lord, amen, He's saying in a glass, in a mirror, and James chapter 1 tells us what the mirror is. It's that perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. And as we look into the perfect law of liberty, we look into the glass, and we behold the glory of the Lord. Brother Tom, I believe that's the reason the devil fights people from having a Bible life. Devotions, reading it, meditating on it, is because as you look into it, you're going to find yourself changing. You're going to find yourself being changed. You're going to find yourself being changed. Amen. You say, preacher, you don't look like much. Oh, I'm still in process. Amen. Compared to where I used to be and what I used to be, amen, God has brought me a long ways. I still have a long ways to go. Amen. Oh, that caterpillar breaks out through a process and into a butterfly. But here's the thing that's such a blessing. See, a transformation is when what's on the inside breaks out to the outside. See, Miss Andrea, that caterpillar was really a butterfly the whole time on the inside. Hey! Amen! Oh, Lord! Amen. It's really a butterfly on the inside. Oh, the whole time it was. It had a butterfly nature. But it went through that metamorphosis. Amen. To bring on the outside what was really on the inside. You're saved by God's grace. On the inside of you is Christ-like. On the inside of you is God's seed.
On the inside of you is God's incorruptible seed. On the inside of you is God's divine nature. And what is God doing through that metamorphosis as we look into the glass and behold the glory of the Lord? We are changed. God bringing to the outside what was on the inside the whole time. What about on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John? Wow, Peter and James and John, they were so excited about Moses showing up. Wasn't he? I would have been too. Come on now. Let's don't get down on them too much. Moses showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'd have been excited about that, wouldn't you? And no doubt, Brother Franklin, no doubt, Peter, James, and John was looking at Elijah and Moses and was going, wow, woo, mercy. Man, you wait till we come off this mountain, we tell everybody we saw Elijah. We saw Moses. Man, you wait till the other disciples hears about this. And God said, oh, I'm not liking what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing. They're making a bigger deal over Moses and a bigger deal over Elijah than they are Jesus. And so God let a cloud come in on that mountain and covered and veiled Moses and Elijah to where they, Peter and them said, where did Elijah go? Where did Moses go? And about that time, a voice of thunder came forth as the radiancy of Christ as he was transfigured in their eyesight. What was on the inside broke out onto the outside. The veiled glory of his flesh broke out and they saw him. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Oh. Transfigured. What Jesus was on the inside broke out on him. I believe that's God's plan for us. We that are saved, God is really desiring and designing that what's on the inside, who is on the inside, to break out to the outside of you. Don't believe a word of it now. And I know you can probably go to 30 churches right here and not hear this. Because most people downplays the outward and say it doesn't matter. Show me that in the Bible and I'll eat it. It's not there. That comes from liberals. That comes from, and you know what? Come on now. I've heard them say stuff like that. I've never heard a Jesus-loving, Bible-embracing, amen, Holy Spirit-filled preacher make that statement. It's always been a loose-living, compromising liberal. You know why? You know why they're not going to preach holiness? They're not living it. You know why they're not going to preach on the outside matters? It's because none of their family is interested in it. Amen. Preach on, preacher. Rapper. Let it rip, preacher. Amen. That's right. They know if they do preach it, when they go home, mama's going to corner them in the house and reprimand them. Don't you preach against me. Don't you preach against how we're dressing, how we're living, our music. Don't you deal with that. Amen. I'd just soon hear Daffy Duck burp, amen, as I had a liberal try to preach to me. That fires me up, buddy. I don't want a liberal to tell me nothing. I don't even want them to give me a weather report. Amen. You can't trust a liberal 5 minutes. Amen. A preacher won't preach to you the truth. He's living in sin himself. Amen. This crowd, Brother Silas, I feel the bulldog scratching at the gate. Amen. Help me stay sweet, Jesus. But that crowd, my friend, can preach a whole year of messages and never preach against nothing, never name sin one time, never identify nothing specifically. I promise you they're living in sin themselves. Amen. And I believe this. I believe that a church that does not preach against sin will be full of it. Say amen right there. Yes, sir. I believe that. There'll be folk come in this church if I didn't preach against sin every once in a while. Amen. If I didn't nail it tight, no telling what shape this church would be in. And I need it. It's not that you need it, I need it. We need it. We need our hide preached off every once in a while. Amen. Yeah, we need our flesh held check. God has designed. Listen to this right here. I just thought of this. Thank you, Jesus. Listen to this right here. You don't have the term, but listen to this. Lord, help me, Jesus. He is really helping me tonight. Thank you, Lord. Listen to Romans 8, verse number 28 and 29. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be what? Say it loud. Conform. Some of you, did you know your Bible enough to fill in that blank? I'm just asking, did you know the answer? When I paused for you to fill in the blank, did you know the answer? For whom He did foreknow, He did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know what God, come on now, help me, Lord. You know what God put into unstoppable motion when you got saved? It is called predestination. Has nothing to do with heaven or hell. Hello, I thought I'd just help you with that. Predestination is never applied to sinners. Never. N-E-V-E-R, never. Don't you believe this Reformed theology and this Calvinism that talks about God electing and to send somebody to heaven and the others He's elected and predestined to hell? That is not so. But when you get saved, oh, we can shout on this. When you get saved, God puts into unstoppable motion, irreversible motion. God, listen now. God Himself cannot stop what He has predestined. Amen. When the king would seal with their signet, you know, we're sealed under the day of redemption. Brother Craddock, you mentioned that this morning, I believe it was. We're sealed under the day of redemption. When a man of authority to put his seal on something, he could never change it. You remember when King Nebuchadnezzar made the decree that those that did not bow, those that, you know, that gets caught praying, would be thrown in the lion's den, and he sealed it with his signet. And guess what? He loved Daniel. That Bible in the book of Daniel shows that he loved it, but he could not change it. He could not alter it. He could not reverse it. Why? It was sealed. Oh, my soul. I'm telling you, when you get saved by the grace of God, God predestinates you, predetermined your destiny. What is it? Heaven? No. Predetermined that you will be conformed to the image of His Son. God begins a work. Come on now. Brother Carrick, I'm going to come out with it right here. God begins a work on you, making you daily like Jesus. You remember our illustration this morning? Brother McCarrick pointed this out after. I said, oh, I'll add that one tonight. All I preached about this morning was that initial tearing out of salvation. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that He might deliver us. He died that He might deliver us, tear us out from this present evil world, right? Remember that? That's all I dealt with basically this morning. And so we had this, our old life, where we've been torn out, and then we have this, our new life. God's done with this. Don't need that no more. Here's my focus now. And so now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now listen, come on now, could I speak for me? I'll just use me. When I got tore out that January 20, 1981, I wasn't conformed to his image. So you know what he started doing this morning? He started saying, okay, let's see. He's my child, he's saved, but this right here is not Christ-like. I think he needs to get rid of that. And I need to deal with this thought life, and I need to deal with these words, and I need to deal with this habit. And come on now. What's he starting to do then, brother? You know what he's starting to do then? He's starting to work and trim off and knock off everything in your life that is not Christ-like. Somebody asked a sculptor one time, said, what are you making? And he said, I'm making an elephant. He said, I don't see no elephant. He said, talking about that, just that big clump. He said, I don't see no elephant. He said, what's your plan? He said, it's simple. He said, I'm taking this hammer and these tools and these chisels, and I'm going to start knocking off everything that don't look like an elephant. Oh, I want to tell you, that's what God is doing in the believer. That's what sanctification is. That's what God is working on. When he saves you, he puts in you the nature of Christ, the life of Christ, the spirit of Christ. The outward still bears the first Adam image. And so God begins to work and trim and cut off and sand and chisel. Yeah. You know what he's doing? I've done spent the whole time on that. He's bringing that out. I'm talking about we hide the gospel, friend, by failing to focus. But listen, boy, this is so good. Man, this is so good. He said, as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass, we are changed, transfigured, transformed. Brother Tom, it says, into the same image. And then it says, from glory to glory. Brother Tim, read the chapter 3. Talks about Moses. Oh, that glory and that radiance that was on him faded, went away, temporal, didn't last. Don't look at the old covenant. Don't focus on the old covenant. All it'll do is condemn you. All the old covenant, the law, will show you you're a sinner. What you need to do is focus your attention on the new covenant. Focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're brought into the same image. You're changed into the same image. Watch this. I saw this sitting up there a while ago. You're brought into that same image. Changed into that same image. And it just goes from glory to glory. It don't fade out and fizzle out and quit. And so, well, it was exciting at the first, but I don't know. It's awful boring now. No, glory to glory, to glory to glory. And then one day we'll step into glory. And then it'll just, hey, man. You'll have to have a glorified body to stand it. Write this down. I got to hurry. Man, I can't believe I spent all that time on there. Y'all's listening too good. Listen to this. Oh, we can have a good time in church, surely. So, listen, God's people, by not focusing on, and by the way, Lord help me, I'm getting back on something else here. You are going to be changed into the image of whatever you're focusing on. Whoop. Yeah, I don't have to really notice what you're looking at. All I have to notice is how you're living. If you're beholding the glory of the Lord and are changed into his image, then as you're changed into his image, that tells me you're looking at Christ. You're beholding Christ and his glory in the Word of God. So if I look at your life and I see worldliness and carnality and flesh and sin, I know you're not looking at the Savior. Worldly people are looking at the world. That's right. Amen. And I'll say it again. I said it this morning. If you're what you're supposed to be, People that are ungodly and wicked, and amen, they will not be attracted to you. They'll not be drawn to you. Hello? Amen. I deal with young people not just here all the time. I deal with young people about everywhere I go because the need is great. The need is enormous. And I've said this before, and I'm not preaching, but I'm making a point. You've heard me make this statement that it, how it bothers me that the heroes of a lot of our young people are wicked people. The music they listen to is sung by ungodly, wicked, ungodly people. I was preaching the other night in a service down in Easley, South Carolina, and I mean, son, and the Holy Spirit was a blessing me to do it. Son, I blowed out old Miss Miley Cyrus by name. Wicked, ungodly thing. I mean, I blowed her out. I mean, and I'd never done that before. I never done that. Never mentioned her before. I got close at times, but I felt impressed to do that night. We went out to eat after the service. Lord have mercy. And there was a lady sitting that was in the service sitting at the other end of the table. And she said, I'm glad I heard that tonight instead of a few weeks ago, because she said she had her hair dyed off just like Miley Cyrus. But evidently she'd got right with God about that. And I blowed it out. Amen. That's a wicked, ungodly heathen right there, buddy. I wonder how many of you's got their music, her trashy, ungodly, Jesus-hating music on your electronics. And you say you love Jesus? Read my lips. I don't believe a word of it. Hello. You will not be a friend to the enemies of Christ if you love the Lord. You say, I don't like that. Neither does the devil. Line up. Amen. I've been preaching against that for 33 years, and I will continue. I promise you, what you listen to conforms how you live. Mom, Dad, you buy that trash for your children, you are ruining them. Because listen, if they ever get hooked on that stuff, you can preach to them and witness to them and pray for them till you pass out. And you will never hold competition with that garbage that they're hooked on. I know what I'm talking about. I'm going to just preach right there a minute. Brother Tim, I have seen young people, I have seen young girls and young boys be interested in being saved when they're little. I'm talking about right here in this church. Be interested in being saved when they're little. Even go to the altar. Even give prayer requests. Pray for me. I'm not saved. Then they don't get saved for whatever reason. And they go right on into their teen years. And all of a sudden, popularity becomes important. All of a sudden, they're starting to catch the glitter and glamour of popularity and acceptance and recognition. And hey, all of a sudden now, movies are important. Now, all of a sudden, music's important. And if I listen to what others in my class listens to, then I'll be accepted. And I've watched them, Brother Webb, I've watched them so many times. They start getting hooked on that. And now, all of a sudden, God never seems to ever deal with them. And what bothers me is parents buys that trash for them. Knowing how I preach, knowing what we preach, and I can show you from the Bible that the Bible is not silent about music. Amen. And parents will buy that garbage for them. I'll preach against things, and parents will go buy it for your children. You know what you do? You're not going to cause me to quit preaching it, but I'll tell you what you do. You're causing your child to not respect the man of God and preaching against sin. Oh, I don't have, oh yeah, Preacher Rackley, he preaches against that music and stuff, but mama buys it for me, daddy buys it for me. I buy it for myself. I don't have to listen to that. Preach, Preacher Rackley. Amen. You'll have to help, let God help you along to get where that is at. Amen. Some of you are looking a little pale, and I'm wondering why. Why? Why, Brother Tom, would people want to listen to something that you can't worship God with? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can't dance to Amazing Grace no matter how hard you try. You know why? It wasn't wrote to dance to. It was wrote to worship with. Well, we're having a time. So the first, I'll just give you these others. You just have to write them down. Tell me, Lord. Why is it that Preacher Rackley at RBT, of all places, has to hit that ever so often? More often than probably is necessary. Have you ever thought, I thought about that even tonight. Here, why am I feeling led and impressed to deal with that in this church of all churches? You want me to give you the answer? Because there's still some of it here. Hello? Amen. God help us. Amen. But I just want you to understand, I'm not trying to control your life. It's on tape. I'm not trying to control your life. I'm not interested in controlling your life. I'm wanting you to see, in light of our text, that when you choose to live worldly and carnal and fleshly, half-hearted, undevoted lives, the devil is using that to hide the gospel to sinners. So, in light of that, guess who it is that you really love? Don't tell me you love your friends when you're living worldly around them. You're loving yourself. That's good preaching, Preacher Ackley. It's a shame I have to give my own amens in a church where I've been preaching for 21 years. But I can do it, amen. Am I getting a witness on my amen corner up here? All right, here it is. Focus problem. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, fainting problem. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Faint means to be discouraged, lose heart, to lose strength. You know when you get faint, you know what follows fainting? Brother Tom, you're in the medical field, several of y'all are in the medical field. You know what's involved in fainting? Falling. You faint, you will hit the ground. I've seen my wife do it. That's right. Yeah. When she says she's about to go out, she's hitting the floor, buddy. It's just a matter of whether I can get to her quick enough. When I'm treated well, I can move fast. Hey, man. Oh, you're faint? Oh, I'll be there in a minute. Oh, wham! Oh, I didn't make it, honey. Sorry. No, I'm just kidding. Had to get some of you laughing. You was about to go out on that other point. Fainting. Losing strength. Losing courage. Losing heart. Still going to church, but your heart's not in it. Still singing in the choir, but your heart's not in it. Still reading your Bible, but your heart's not in it. Still praying, but your heart's not in it. You know what you're doing? You're fainting. The devil wants you to not only have a focus problem, the devil wants you to have a fainting problem. Because if you faint, I believe I can say this, you get out of church. Me, if I get out of church, Brother Craig, you get out of church, there will be people go to hell over it. We'll become a stumbling block to sinners. Then look at this quickly. Not only is there a focus problem, verse 18, a fainting problem, chapter 4, verse 1, but then there's also a forbidding problem in verse number 2, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Mercy. There it is. I mean, it's laid out right down through there. Amen. But if our gospel be his, he to them that are lost. Listen to this. I'm not going to preach on it. I really thought this would be the main part of the message, and I hadn't got to it. But that other way of hiding the gospel to sinners. It's not just hiding the exposure of the gospel to them. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. But also hiding the entrance of the gospel in verse 4. This right here, sinner friend, let me preach to you just a minute. Those first two words of chapter 4, verse 4 ought to stir an alarm in your soul. What is it? Has anybody still got your Bibles open? In whom? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. In whom? You know what that means, Brother Silas? The God of this world is working in you and you don't even know it. The devil is working in you. And Brother Tom, according to that verse, what's he working on? What is he wanting to do? Blind the minds of them that believe not. Dear sinner friend, let me give you an important question. How much are you thinking about being saved? I have had people to tell me I never think about it. Who do you think's behind that? I never think about it. I've had men, grown adult people tell me, oh, I don't ever think about it. Really? Your greatest need and you don't ever think about it? Blinded minds. Blinded minds. Brother Tom, let me give you this. If you were hungry, would you be thinking about it? Brother McCarricker, if you were broke financially, would you be thinking about it? Brother Tim, if you were sick, would you be thinking about it? How can I get better? Who can I go see? What can I take? Would it be on your mind? I could take that same analogy. I could take that same illustration. And I could go through various things like money, food, water. In the wintertime, if you didn't have no heat and you were freezing like we are in here tonight, would you be thinking about heat? I wonder where I could go to get warm. I wonder what I could do to have some heat. The point I'm making is this. You can have those needs, and those needs are important, Miss Morgan, and you would be thinking about it. But your greatest need is salvation, and you don't think about it. Blinded minds. Blinded minds. Blinded minds says, And not even to think about it. Not even to think about it. Blinded minds thinks, I'm okay. The devil has blinded your mind to where you think, I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm as good as the other. I had a grown man, 70 years old, tell me the other day. He said, I asked him if he'd ever got saved. He said, oh, he said, preacher, he said, I've got as good a chance as most to make it. I said, do what? He said, oh yeah. He said, I've got as good a chance as most. As if it was a chance to, you know, you got a chance. You're making, no. You don't have a more of a chance or lesser of a chance than most because other people are not not the gauge. So when you're thinking, oh, I'm okay, blinded minds. When you're thinking, I've got plenty of time. Blinded minds. The devil takes away the urgency of getting saved. Oh, you can do that later. You're just a young kid. You can wait till you're 40. How do you know you're going to live to see another birthday? How do you know you're going to live to see? And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to just get you to face reality. There's an urgency about getting saved. The only time that you know for sure you've got, yesterday's gone, you cannot recall it. Tomorrow may never come. The only time you've got is now. Oh, I'll do it later. I've got plenty of time. That is the evidence of the devil, the God of this world, in whom. That bothers me. Would that bother you if somebody
would be working in your mind without your permission? I watched a video, I watched a documentary one time on subliminal power. How that movie makers can insert things into their movies, and you cannot with your natural mind and eye detect it. It just goes through so fast as a flicker, but your subconscious grabs it. Go in there, you're full, you're not even hungry. All of a sudden, man, I'd like to have some popcorn. Wow, I need something to drink. Where did that come from? Through the eye gate. Now that bothered me. When I watched that, Brother Webb, that bothered me that people can have access to my mind, manipulate my thoughts, what I want, what I'm going to go after, and what I'm going to eat or drink or whatever, and without asking me, would it be okay? In whom the God of this world blinded the minds of them that believe not. Let's all stand to our feet.